Okay, here's the announcement. Right paper makes all the difference. Friday, February 29th from 7 to 9 p.m. Right here, we're going to have a singing, you know, just a singing. So if you have any interest at all in singing some of your favorite songs out of the songbook, plan to be here Friday night, February 29th at 7 o'clock. And then after that, we'll have some cookies back in the back. So, yes, sir. That is exactly right. 8 a.m. February 23rd, men's prayer breakfast at Little. And I actually have to renege on a promise. I told Rusty that I was going to be there, and I had already made plans to be in Oklahoma City that day. So I've got to pull the plug on that. I am having real trouble. I don't know about you guys, but for some reason, this being in two places at one time is just killing me. I am just not very good at that. If anybody has any coaching or expertise on how I can be in two places at the same time, I'd really like to know it. Is it? Well, okay, I'm feeling a little better now because it's hard to do. It's not that I'm completely inept. Okay, well, we're going to wind up this class today. We've been talking about how to be an influence for Jesus in a lot of ways, and we've talked about the fact that you don't have to be some dynamic, hard-charging, sales-oriented type person to help someone come to Christ. And I want to talk a little bit out of the book of Acts. We're going to go and look at some of these stories that I've got listed here. I just want to remind you that although the book of Acts, if you're like me, when you think about what goes on in the book of Acts, you see Peter and especially Paul going place to place to place, and they do amazing signs and miracles, and that gets a hearing for the gospel, and then they preach the gospel, and people recognize that this is true and accurate, and they obey the gospel. That puts us in a little bit of a disadvantage because just like not being able to be in two places at one time, there aren't any other miracles that I can do either. So I can't really gain attention by healing someone who's lame or raising someone from the dead. I've never succeeded in doing any of that stuff. So I'm not going to be able to get a hearing for the gospel in that way. Okay. So we kind of think, I can't do what they did in the book of Acts. But here's the thing. Those aren't the only stories in the book of Acts. And we kind of overlook the less sensational conversions, I think. And I want to take a look at some of those and just point out that there are a lot of, I don't know, I don't want to say insignificant because they're not insignificant. It's just that they're not front and center players in what's going on in the book of Acts. So we're going to take a look at some of these people. And so let's start with a story in Acts chapter 5. We go to Acts chapter 5. We're just going to read verse 12 and 13. And then I want to point something out about it. It says, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." Now, if you remember, around the temple there was this it's a colonnade. It's a porch. Covered area, had some columns up, and it's covered to give you some shade during the summertime and give you some dry space during the winter. But Solomon's colonnade was almost a quarter of a mile long. It was a big area. So the Christians are gathering in one area there. Verse 13, it says, "No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." So they have a very good reputation. People are not going to force their way into this meeting, but the people who are involved there have a very good reputation in the community. So from that point, now let's start in verse 14 and watch what happens. "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." So you have Peter and perhaps a few other people on whom he or one of the other apostles laid their hands that have the ability to do miracles, and they're healing people. But then there are other people who are just known to have a good reputation. These are people who have a good reputation, and consequently, they draw more and more attention and more converts. More and more people obey the gospel. Partly because of the amazing power that's demonstrated through Peter and the others, but partly, I think, just because of the good reputation that so many have there. Skip on down, skip on down, skip on down. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is full of amazing stories. Verse 26, we're going to start with Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, what is surprising about this is Philip has some supernatural knowledge. The Holy Spirit tells him to go down to this road and be there. But that's the end of that story. From that on, from that point on, everything happens without miraculous intervention at all until after the story is over. Okay? So let's start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, or Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay, that's the end of the supernatural intervention at that point. And the Ethiopian knows nothing about this. Nothing has happened to gain his attention. This is a guy who is already interested in spiritual things. He is so interested, in fact, that he's come from Ethiopia, 1,100 miles away. And he has come up to Jerusalem to worship. And if you think about it, he is an Ethiopian and he is a eunuch, and that means that he can only go to the court of the Gentiles. The temple is some distance away. He can see it, but he can't go into the court of the women. He certainly can't go into the court of Israel. So he can't get close enough really to worship what we would consider effectively. But he's come as close as he possibly can. 1,100 miles just to get to the court of the Gentiles. So he's on his way home now. Verse 30 and 31, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And there you go on with the story from there. Here's a guy who is interested in spiritual things, so interested that he's made a trip of a lifetime. He's never going to come back again, likely. 1,100 miles from Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem, worships the best he can, buys a copy of Isaiah, an enormously expensive scroll. He buys it, and he's on his way home. If you keep going, you realize he's read up through chapter 53 out of the 66 chapters in Isaiah. And that's where he is when Philip hears him reading. So the point is, here's a guy who is already interested in spiritual things, and he wants to know God's will, and ultimately, of course, man is baptized. That's the kind of thrilling conclusion to the story. And then Philip goes on his way, or the Ethiopian goes on his way, and Philip goes a different way. Next chapter, chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Don't you feel better for having it out of Aramaic into Greek? Gazelle. Her name means gazelle. She's apparently a graceful sort, or her mama hoped so. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Okay, the story's going to get better. She's dead now, but she's going to get better. And but the point is, she has this wonderful reputation. Everybody likes this woman. She is a great, great, great good helper, and her reputation is widely known. If we go on to chapter 18, you've got the story of Apollos here as he begins preaching, teaching about Jesus. He's not correct about everything. You get down to verse 24 in Acts 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, this is a guy who does not have the ability to do miracles, but he does know about Jesus. And so he's talking about Jesus all the time, goes into the synagogue, and he is arguing, which, you know, we think it has a bad connotation, but in truth, he is talking and answering objections. He's not looking for a fight. He's looking to impart some truth to these people. There's a big, big difference between looking for a fight and looking to impart some truth. So he's come to tell everything that he knows about Jesus. And he knows a lot, but he doesn't know it all. And so Priscilla and Aquila do what? They take him aside privately, quietly. Priscilla and Aquila don't have the ability to do miracles either. Just what we would consider ordinary Christians, if there is such a thing. And they take him aside and they explain where he has... They explain to him where he has not been complete. That's all. They just show him what else is necessary here. When he gets that, I mean, this is a guy who's interested, so when he gets that, he immediately grabs that and moves on. Now, if you get down in chapter 19, you get down to verse 18, and again... this is about ordinary people. This is not about apostles or Holy Spirit-inspired evangelists or anything like that. In Ephesus, the church has grown. Verse 18, many of those who believed, that's Christians, now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So these people are going to publicly repudiate their former sins, and because of that, more people want to know what this is about, and the word of the Lord spreads widely. The gospel continues to expand and grow. Now, here's the only point that I'm trying to make here is, these are not necessarily episodes that showcase the power of the Holy Spirit to work in miraculous ways in the early church. These are really episodes where ordinary people, people who don't have miraculous gifts, are doing some things to tell the gospel, to minister to people, to lead people closer to Jesus. Okay? So we see the same two ideas come up over and over. The first one is these people have a great reputation. When others look at them, they look at their lives, they see what's going on. These people have a great reputation. They're doing a really good job. And the second thing is, when people are already interested in spiritual matters, you can talk to them about Jesus and they will gladly hear it. And there are people who are interested in spiritual matters. And sometimes they think they know what they need to know. Sometimes they know they don't know what they need to know. And they want to know more. Those are just great opportunities for us to talk to them and tell them, you know, more accurately about Jesus. Okay, let's stop here for a minute and give you an opportunity to shoot back. Comments, questions? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? That's what Apollos did, but he was mistaken. My point in telling that story is that Priscilla and Aquila, who were not Holy Spirit-inspired people, they took him aside to explain where he was not complete on this. They were just ordinary people like you and me. This guy is interested in spiritual things. He is committed to Christ. He just didn't know about baptism in the name of Jesus. So they took him aside to explain that to him better. Anybody else? Okay, let's just push on a little bit here, and I just want to reiterate some things that we've been talking about through the course of this whole study. Both of those things, I think, are entirely valid, and they remain valid. We can do things to gain a good reputation and consequently gain a hearing for the gospel. A good reputation is built by 1,000 acts and destroyed by one. So we have... it's a double-edged sword. If we're going to live by our reputation, we're going to die by it also. We need to have a good reputation as much as we can in the community. But we also need a part of that reputation. This sounds like I'm fudging, but I'm really not. a part of our reputation needs to be that this is the place where damaged people can find redemption. We are not a museum of plaster saints up on a shelf where we never do anything wrong. This needs to be a home where people who are in trouble can come to the Lord and gain redemption and forgiveness. Now, people outside may not understand what's going on, and they may presume that that tarnishes our reputation. But I think that's a great reputation to have. I don't know about you. We need to be a safe haven in a really dark and desperate world. So we need to have a good reputation, and we need to be ready to talk with people who have some spiritual interest already. When we're trying to influence people for Christ, we need to keep in mind our goal. What is our goal? Our goal is to move somebody one step closer to Jesus. And sometimes they're far away from Jesus, and one step may not look like very much progress at all in their lives. Other people are very close to Jesus, and one step may look huge. Sometimes we get the opportunity to bring someone from near obedience to the gospel. They are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's exciting. And it's a lot of fun. I get that probably more than most people. I get to be in on that that moment of excitement, and that's really thrilling. But that's not the end of that story either. Remember, we've still got to move people in discipleship, got to help them move one step closer to Jesus right along. So even if you're not there at, you know, what we kind of think of as the most exciting and thrilling moment, well, look, you still got great good work to do to help people continue to move closer to Jesus. Or if they're way back here again, you got to move them just one step closer. And you do the planting, you do the watering, you let the Lord give the increase. Our goal is to move somebody one step closer to Jesus. And if we'll have that goal always in our mind, it takes all the pressure off. The Lord will give the increase at the right time. Okay? Our goal is to move somebody one step closer. And if we do that faithfully, you know what's going to happen, don't you? We'll end up with a lot of people obeying the gospel, because we've continued to move them one step closer. Okay, the method that by which we do that is we use our spiritual gifts to serve, and we need always to be ready to tell our story. You know, Paul loved to tell his story. How many times? I think four times in the gospel, in the book of Acts, he tells his story. He tells his story in Philippians. He tells his story in Galatians. He tells his story over and over and over. He loves to tell his story. We need to be able to tell our story just in a few minutes. You know, 2-3 minutes, tell the story of how we became Christians and why, and why is it that we do what we do the way we do? There are a lot of things going on out here in the religious world that people disagree with us on. Why do they do things the way they do? Why do we do the things we do? I think those are all valid questions. And, you know, we're getting more and more of it now that the Quail Springs Church is getting some big news coverage. So maybe this is an opportunity that God has opened the door. We can talk about, well, you know, here's why we do what we do. And I think they're taking the wrong approach here. And here's why I think they're taking the wrong approach. And anyway, we want to use our spiritual gifts to serve. Remember, everybody's got spiritual gifts. There's no one who does not have a spiritual gift. It's given by God, and it's for the upbuilding of the church. So you've got it. You need to use it. And that'll help move somebody closer. Let's skip over to Romans chapter 12 and look at the very, very familiar passage in Romans. Oh, we just love chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers. The therefore that he starts with means, since you have read the first 11 chapters and heard my careful argumentation about this all the way through, in view of all of that stuff, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You have to remember that in the ancient world, if you felt religious and you wanted to do something to worship God, you took a sacrifice down to the temple. If you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, before you became a Christian, you took some crazy sacrifice down to some temple, and they would slaughter it and offer it to some false god. Okay, now that you're a Christian, what are you going to do to honor God? What can you give Him? And the sacrifices are out. And Jesus is the one and only sacrifice. Okay, so what do you do? Well, you know what? A sacrifice was always supposed to be a substitute for yourself. No substitution necessary now. You give Him yourself. That's what God wants. You give Him yourself. That's the only thing that matters. So, you be transformed. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You're not going to go cut your throat and lay down on an altar someplace and tell them to burn you up. You're going to be a living sacrifice. You are wholly devoted and given to Him. That's what it's about. You're wholly devoted and given to Him. And that way, then, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow, there you go. We changed from the inside out to be something brand new. Okay, so we're going to seek God's will and His way everywhere and all the time. And that is going to give us the moral authority to speak for Jesus. Okay? That's that good reputation thing. When people reconcile. I'm sorry?
I said besides the transformation.
Mm-hmm. Don't be conformed to the... In fact, there's a wonderful word play that's going on there, and if we know English really well, we can even see it in English. Conforming takes place by pressure from the outside. So Paul's saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. What is the world's mold? Get more credit cards, buy more stuff, get the shiny things, more money, more glitzy clothes, fancy vacations. You know, you are what you own. That's the world. You are what you own. Don't let the world squeeze you into that mold. Conform. Do not be conformed to the world. Instead, you be transformed. That comes from within. That's pressure from the inside that is growing you and pushing you in whole new directions. You didn't want that sermon, but that's what happens when you push the wrong button. That's what terrifies people. You know, you didn't want me to. Okay, that's good. No. Oh man, you're right. You're absolutely right. And part of the problem with that, Bill, is we are conformed without realizing that we're being conformed, because so many of the things look okay. Okay. Aren't you glad we're all wearing clothes today? You need some clothes, right? But you can't make your life about the clothes. How many of you got here by motor vehicle today? Cars, pickups, what? Okay. Aren't you glad we've got some? But you can't make your life about that. You can't let that happen. Well, the world wants you to think there's something terribly wrong with you if you don't have a brand new car. Sorry, I'm just going to have to be weird, I guess, at least for a while. Till it quits running. And you know, the crazy thing just keeps going. The paint is coming off. You've seen it. You know what I... Oh, yours. Yeah, okay. No, well, the paint's coming off. I washed mine yesterday, and there's less of it than there used to be. All right, yeah, we don't want to be conformed to the world's image. We want to be transformed, be like Jesus. That's our goal in discipleship, is to be like Jesus. Let's skip over to 1 Peter 3, and this is another very familiar passage. You've seen it so many times. There are two things that are very, very important in this passage. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, Peter says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is so human for us to retaliate. Someone calls us a bad name, we want to stand up and call them a bad name too. Yeah, see how you like it. Inflict a little pain on me, I'll inflict a little pain on you. Peter says you can't do that. You can't do that. Be ready to make answer for your faith, but do it with gentleness and respect. You know, speaking the truth in love. You know, do it with gentleness and respect so that the people who slander you are going to be ashamed of their own rotten conduct. Because you can answer peaceably and truthfully. Again, I think that gives us some moral authority to talk about Jesus. And the thing to remember always, as I put it here, is we're not out to win an argument, but to win a soul. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I don't know how old that is, but it predates me. Our job is not to win an argument. You can win an argument and still lose the whole goal, I think. In John 13:17 is a passage where last night of Jesus' life, of course, he's in the upper room with the disciples. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If you do them. There's no blessing just for knowing things. To decorate the insides of our skulls with facts. That's a lot of fun. But you will be blessed if you do the things you know. So, here's what we need to do. If we're going to influence somebody for Christ, and you're going to influence somebody in one direction or another, I mean, you just will. We all do. If you're going to influence somebody for Jesus, now is the time for you to plan your remarks. Maybe you need to change your speech habits. And I told you, I'm trying. Y'all have been encouraging me, and I appreciate that. I'm trying to learn to say blessed. When someone says, "How you doing?" I'm trying to learn to say, "I'm blessed." Okay. And it's very frustrating for me. But I'll tell you a true story about that, as opposed to all them lies I've been telling you. And I can't remember if I told you this already or not. I went down to the dry cleaners. Turn some things in, give them some money, and take away some things. And the guy behind the counter said, "How are you?" And I said, "Super," which has been my standard greeting for years. And then I thought, no, I got it wrong. I looked at him, I said, "No, I'm blessed. I'm supposed to say blessed. I'm trying to train myself to do that." And he started laughing. I said, "We got this guy at church that does that all the time. You say, 'How you doing?' He says, 'I'm blessed.'" And the guy behind the counter looked at me and said, "Toby Aldridge." Yep, that's right. That's right. So I called Toby this week and I told him that he's having a lot bigger spiritual influence than he thought he did. Do you see what has happened there? You know what? I've also learned, and I didn't expect this. I thought I was just going to say a good word for the Lord. He's been good to me. I should at least acknowledge, you know, that He has blessed me. You know what I've discovered? That starts a spiritual discussion. Make my day. from the very beginning, we're talking about spiritual matters. And what, is somebody going to argue with you? No, you're not. I'm not. I thought I was. I thought I was blessed. No, you're not. It's amazing. So, what do we need to do? We need to plan our remarks now. We need to grow and be transformed in our own lives. Who's satisfied with his own discipleship in here? Anybody satisfied with your own discipleship? Doing the best you can for the Lord? No. We all got room for improvement, I think. Okay, so we need to grow and be transformed. We need to draw nearer to Jesus ourselves. We need to be lights in this dark world. I love the way Paul puts that in Philippians. You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You know how stars get so bright? It's because the blackness around them is really dark. And it's a dark world out here. And when we are transformed to live like Jesus and be filled with grace and joy and peace and self-control and all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, we shine like stars, people. You know, what are you so happy about? You know, you get an opportunity to talk to people. May need to change speech patterns. Learn to say blessed. You may need to develop some new responses. Definitely need to be friendly and open to new friendships. We've really been blessed here lately with some visitors that have come to see us and worship with us, and we try to make them as welcome as we can. And I applaud you for reaching out to them and speaking to them and trying to make them feel comfortable. But that's what we need to do. There just isn't anybody else out here in the world to do this. Nobody else is going to influence anybody for Jesus. It's Christians that are going to do that. Once in a while, without going into it too deeply, sometimes you just need to get out of your little bubble and kind of be shocked again at what's going on out here in the world and the way people live. People populate their world. People who are not Christians populate their world with lies. They believe lies, they tell lies to themselves and others, and they try to live by a lie. There's a psychiatrist named Scott Peck who even wrote a book called People of the Lie. I think I need to get that and read it because it's a book about sin and evil. We need psychiatrists telling us about sin and evil. Anyway, it's surprising to me once in a while when I step away from this just continual involvement with the church and with Christians and I step back out into the world that is so dark, and there are so many lies out there. And people look at us, and they realize that there's something different, but the one thing they don't have is hope that their lives can ever be like ours. It never occurs to them to think that in Christ they can have the same kind of love and joy and peace and patience that we have. They don't know that. And that's so incredibly sad to me. So if we can't do anything else, if we could just infect the world with hope, wow. That would really be marvelous. You know what we need to infect the world with hope? We need hope. You can't give what you don't have. And we need to remind ourselves continually of the great, wonderful hope that we have that gets us up in the morning, moves us forward every day. As Christians, we have more right than anybody in the world to happiness, to joy, to peace. Even in the midst of the difficulties and the problems that go on in our lives, we can move through it with a kind of grace that the rest of the world doesn't have and doesn't understand. I promise you that will make the teaching of Jesus incredibly attractive to a lost and dark world. Okay, I'm just going to keep going on and on and on unless you stop me. Stop me before I speak again. Yes, sir. You're comatose, and people say, "How you doing?" And you say, "Fine." Why are you here then? If you're fine. Is there any truth to that, Gary? When you say I'm blessed, is there any truth to that? Well, yeah. I mean, we all have wonderful blessing in our lives. Some of us may be a little more aware of it than others, but I just think it's continually a good thing to say. I appreciate Toby doing that. Yes, ma'am. It really... Amen. Yes, it does remind us. And we need to be reminded sometimes. We are incredibly blessed. And not least to live in this country, but we are incredibly blessed in Christ. Yeah, we're blessed that Toby taught us that. So, all right, we're going to start a study of 1 and 2 Peter beginning next Sunday. I hope that this has been enjoyable and somewhat enlightening to you, and I hope that you will keep in your mind always our goal is to help people move one step closer to Jesus. That's what evangelism is about. All right?